Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your presence, especially as we go back in our minds to the time when you indwelt your only begotten Son who came down here in the flesh, that he might be the true tabernacle of Almighty God, and God perfectly manifest to us in this Son who is the very image of God. We do not want to forget that the prime reason that he gave forth the manifestation, which was of you, proving that he was a vindicated prophet, was for the one specific purpose of the word which was to come, which word did come. And we saw the same in Paul, as the word was brought forth, and Paul brought forth his vindication and proved that positively anyone who was a prophet or born of the Spirit would acknowledge that he had the utterance, your utterance for that hour. And so today, Lord, with the same prophet in mind, the same type of minister wherein you appeared to that person like Moses and Paul in a particular specific form, bringing us a vindicated message, which the great ministry was for that one end, which was that true message. And therefore, Lord, we know your presence is here for one particular purpose above all else, and that is to bring forth your word that we may conform to you thereby, believing it as never before and walking in that light, as you are in that light, have fellowship one with another and the blood cleansing. Let that be our portion tonight, Lord. Help us to show the word of God more perfectly as you help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now today we've spent a great deal of time, approximately 60 hours, devoted not to Brother Branham's message as we usually do, word by word, but we have looked into many highways and byways scripturally that have come to our attention by using this message as we would use the Bible. This is not only permissible but necessary for us because this is a last day message for a last day people, namely we who believe a vindicated prophet to be the voice of God and the manifested word of God in this hour to us according to Revelation 10:1-7, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, Hebrews 12:25-29, Ephesians 1:17-23, 2 Peter 1:15, 21, which is based on 1 Peter 1:10-12. All of these, along with Acts 3:19-26 and Malachi 4:1-6, which bring it together. Not to forget to include Matthew 12:13-21, which brings to pass John 14:12. Now we're going to look at all of those scriptures which I simply read off in order to get this perfect understanding we have. And we've taken these byways different times, not leaving Brother Branham's message seat of discrepancy, but rather going into many, many facets. Because when you study the seat of discrepancy and you pinpoint it from where it began, the conditions, what it brings forth, and how it is bringing forth, you literally are detailing, really, the trail of the serpent and the serpent children. Even as when you come into the true revelation, the Word of Almighty God, and understand exactly how God moved and has moved and is moving, you begin to come into alignment with the trail of God. And you see it manifested in God's authorities, which is the word giver, the prophet, and a fivefold ministry of this hour, and the people also included in it. So, we spent roughly 60 hours so far, and most of that time has been spent on what we call these highways and byways. And we see it's very, very important to understand that this message of Brother Branham's is actually the Word of God, amplified in the sense of a marvelous outlining and what you might call a true revelation. In fact, you have to call it that, a true revelation as to what Paul brought forth and was not fully amplified in the scripture here with some of the mysteries even forgotten as to what they really meant or some of them which could only be revealed as they came to pass, as Brother Branham said, that God reveals his own word by manifesting it, or he interprets it also by manifesting it, which is his definite interpretation. So we have to look at the scripture for this hour, and we see what lies there according to the Scripture, and what lies there for you and for me who believe this message by a vindicated prophet. Now, of course, in Revelation 10:1-7, you must notice that this is an interpolation. Many people try to read the Bible as though it had a complete chronological layout or an understanding. But the Bible does not deal specifically in chronology. It deals in revelation. That's why people could never understand why the book of Genesis had Abraham going down to the Philistines where King Abimelech was, and Sarah and he were going on to 100 years of age, and he looked upon her and saw her a beautiful young lady, and he desired her, therefore, that she would be his wife. And right away the scholar said, well, you see now, that chapter shouldn't be there. That chapter should be way on this side, the other side, when they were young. But unfortunately, the chronologist, and now God's a chronologist. And Moses, as a historian, was merely a scribe. Because Moses would not know, except by word of mouth, and that word of mouth would be pretty shoddy. Because when you begin to hand things down by word of mouth, you absolutely lose the true essentiality and intrinsicality of that particular story, not necessarily anecdote, but the real truth of what actually transpired. So they said, well, that's when they were young people. It wasn't so. Brother Branham, by divine revelation, showed that they were both changed back to young children. Well, not young children, but young man and woman, about 19 and 16 years of age. And so the Bible here has what we call a little something thrown in, something in parentheses. It doesn't really belong in any particular place. It just stands there. And unless you know something that nobody else does, you're up a blind alley. You're guessing. Well, now, we're not up a blind alley. We're not guessing. Because you better believe when God speaks back to a man, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is a God of integrity. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. He said, the Father in me speaking the words, the Father in me is doing the works. So if you believe that Bible, and you believe in the integrity of Almighty God, God cannot lie. And even our faithlessness, all the more clearly shows His faithfulness. And everything we say and do is a lie compared to His truth and all. Let every man's word be a lie, but let mine be true, said God. You could not get me to believe that God has lost His integrity and will back up a devil. Now, God will back up that devil in this way, that He'll fulfill His word concerning him, and one day we're going to see Him thrown in the lake of fire and dissolved and annihilated, and that's good enough by me. But God does not lie, and He has a great integrity. And so when a prophet came on the scene with Thus Saith the Lord, and explain this, that there is a prophet on earth the same time this mighty one comes down from heaven. Now, it doesn't take a genius and a scriptural giant or much of a student to realize the one that came down is the very one that sat on the throne in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, because God Himself is the only one that has the rainbow. Because remember, God is the God of covenants. Man never went to God and said, Lord, let's make a covenant. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense under high heaven. When He said, come now, let us reason together, He was saying, sit down, and I'll reason with you and show you what the truth is, and you can take it. He didn't say, come on, let's get together and talk about this thing and figure it out. What kind of a God would that be? Well, He'd be a Democrat. Well, we got a Democrat in office right now. That was a nasty remark. But He had it coming. He had it coming. A Democrat in a democratic society. Trying to tell you that He's keeping the church and the state apart. And the state is telling women they can have abortions. If you want to kill a baby, take a life, go ahead. Now, we didn't know this before. We know it now. We know it now. Now, here's the picture. I saw another messenger come down from heaven. This time it's called a messenger. Not an angel per se, although you can call him the angel of the covenant, which simply means the messenger of the covenant. And God's His own messenger with His own covenant. As I said, when did man ever go to God and say, "Now, Lord, do it my way"? Moses went up there with a sacrifice offering the blood, and he stood there with the tables of stone, and God's finger wrote in those stones, and he didn't say, "Now, Moses, what do you think of this? Hey, Moses, how will this suit the crowd?" You know, Moses got an idea. Oh, come on. Dumbest thing in all the world. The messenger or the angel of the covenant speaks of God himself. He came down from heaven, clothed the cloud, rainbow upon his head, feet as it were the sun, face as it were the sun, feet as pillars of iron. And you know that Jesus comes, he's portrayed in an identical image, almost identical, in Revelation 1. He had in his hand a little book open, he set his right foot upon the sea and so on. But down in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, a messenger from above comes down to the messenger below. When this messenger shall begin to sound, see, the mystery of God should be finished. What mystery? The mystery of God, as God had declared the good news of the Gospels, that's a literal translation, shall be finished, shall be perfected. It's all over, completely drawn out, completely explained, completely right. All missing parts, all errors corrected, finished, as he had declared the good news of the gospel by his prophets. That's what God's doing. In other words, he comes down with his own word, even as it says identically in Acts, the 3rd chapter, which I told you we would cover. You can see the very same thing there, God doing it. And how is he doing it? By a prophet. He tells you. He's never changed. That's why we'll see again Hebrews 13 and 8, exactly what it is. Not what people think it is, but what God says it is. So, all right. We're talking then in terms of the message of this hour that is literally the Bible. And so we go to the Bible with a vindicated prophet and show you these things which he's shown you time after time. Now, with this we also know that this absolutely is First Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and get over here in the 15th and 16th verse, especially 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's a perfect scripture there, where the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou in my right hand." Absolutely. We brought that to you many, many times. And remember also, it tells you, so we shall ever be with the Lord. And Brother Branham categorically said that the sounding of the trumpet was the taking of the saints up. And he said at that time, when that spirit that's in our midst, which is God, becomes incarnate to us, we're crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. And that will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Rose of Sharon, the altogether lovely, the one and all, of which I think a man by the name of Dr. Stone found there's at least maybe 428 different titles and names that Almighty God has. That will be Almighty God. This is identical to Hebrews. Now we're talking about the prophet. We're talking about the voice of God. We're talking about God, the prophet being the voice of Almighty God, or God using the voice of a prophet. And remember, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Greek students will tell you it is not said to be the voice of the one descending. What is it? It's the voice of one descended, which is Revelation 10 and 7. Revelation 10 and 1 comes down. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, spends all this time here with the shout voice trumpet taking us up. Now, so therefore, that's Revelation 10 and 1 coming down. And who's he coming down using the voice? The prophet. Because remember, God cannot ever change. It was his fearsomeness, and he knew what he was doing. And he's the one that put it in man's heart to say, "Moses, you go up there and talk to God." Now, he didn't tell him what to talk. He said, "You go and talk." Now, he said, "You come back and tell us what God said." God said, "That's fine. That's what we'll do." And from that time on, God always used one man. He used that prophet. There's always a major prophet with the word. So, all right. Over here in Hebrews, we're looking at that 12th chapter, 16 and 17. And, 25 to 29. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if," now just a minute, someone speaking. Now I want to ask the Baptists and the rest of the fundamentalists, when the Bible got so complete that God didn't need prophets. Now, if he's still speaking, who's he going to speak to? Well, I got the Holy Ghost. He speaks to my heart. Then how can 800 people think 800 different thoughts on one little measly subject? You don't put God like a yo-yo. Some vacillating creature like like the Hindu's prayer wheels that go flying in the breeze. Forget it. Refuse not him that speaketh. He's talking. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So, all right, we've got someone speaking from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he had promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. But this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. In other words, when he repeats what is already said, when he says it the second time, you better believe it's all over. So God's going to speak from heaven. Now, who's he going to speak by? He's got to speak by a prophet. Now, people can say what they want. I don't care if he's the Pope or anything else. He aggrandizes and makes himself some great somebody and talks about Fatima and all the great secrets of Virgin Mary's telling him. Hogwash. That's as bad as these guys, the female Holy Ghost, isn't it? You talk about a bunch of foolishness. Now, he said, the second time I do it, there's going to be a shaking, and this time everything is going to be shaking. So therefore, we are in the process of a heavenly shaking, because time and eternity blends. There's a 1,000-year period in between. But you better believe from this time on, the course is set. It's going to happen. There's nothing going to stop it, because it's already in progress. It's already past the point of the perpendicular and falling over or falling up, whichever way. The divorce is finalized. In other words, the bride and groom are getting together for the exit, for the honeymoon, so to speak. All right. And that which remains then cannot be shaken. Now watch. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. Now, when was he a consuming fire? He's certainly not a consuming fire right now, except in the sense that it's already set in motion. See? The consuming fire can only come at the time of the judge, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. Can't come any other time. When you hear fire, it's always end time. It's not in between. It's end time, signifying it's all over. He said, I'm not going to touch the world of water once more. I'm going to vaporize it. So there's fire in the offing. Now, so therefore, God is speaking at the end time, just before the great tribulation that takes the bride away and all the events which follow on down the line. This is identical to Ephesians, because this explains what it's all about. This gives you the understanding. You put these scriptures together, don't be afraid of scripture. Just go to them with faith. Now he said, 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. That's God's own revelation of God's own self. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what his hope is calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness and power to us who believe, right up to the resurrection, the rapture, and the church being completely full now, the whole body of Christ, ready to come down on earth and reign with him. Now, you got over here in 2 Peter, continuing the same understanding that these things have to come to pass at the end time. You simply just don't walk away from them, as though you've got some right to do it. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, 15, more I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always remembered. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's his presence, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him, the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son whom I am pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now, in other words, what he saw back there was merely a type of what was to come, because Christ was not even dead and had not even been resurrected. And yet they saw him in a glorified manner. And so he tells you here that at the end time, he said, we have more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of prophecy made absolutely sure to us, What was happened way back there, just a prophecy, but now it's going to be fulfilled. Run to you, do well to take heed as the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scriptures are any in private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, why do you think Peter hooked up a prophet with this scene? Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that the word that is going to be made sure, and then he starts talking about a prophet? If God's going to make his word sure, don't tell me God needs a prophet. Or does he? Well, why would he mention a prophet? Why even talk of one? See, he's trying to tell you here, when this which took pass back there in a vision and a type, when it became imminent, came into being in that hour, it would definitely take a prophet to let you know, even as Jesus was a prophet back there, letting them know. Because you and I cannot know outside of a prophet. Now tell me, who's going to raise up a prophet? Who's going to elect a prophet? Who's going to appoint a prophet? Who's going to set the qualifications in order to get a man like this that's going to tell us about this? Well, I don't need anybody to tell me. I got the Holy Ghost. See, you know, big hollow up here. A couple of people like that, they put their mouths in gear without even thinking, and that's not hard to understand because they got nothing to think with. They got nothing to think with. No spirituals. Nothing at all spiritual. You can train parrots. There's a parrot that's well trained by a lady psychologist, and you say, how many blue balls are there? You say, two. You can hear him say, two blue balls. How many pink? Three. And it's right. You can ask the parrot questions. The parrot answers beautifully. Well, tell the parrot this. Might as well. You can't deal with animals. You know, at the end time, the Bible says that the human race is natural brute beast, and science proves 99.99 at least are brute beasts. That's less than 0.01 out of 5.5 billion people. Now let's go to Scripture. 5.5 billion people in the time of Noah, 8 people made the ark. How many are going to make it now? Well, not going to be many more. 500? And a little group here, a little group there go? Or a period of days? 5,000 even? How many are dying off to believe this original true message? See? Now, this scripture here that we read in 2 Peter, I base it upon 1 Peter, the first chapter 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of times the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel, unto you the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels are looking into. Now it tells you right there, the Holy Ghost gave these prophets a thing to say, and they didn't even know what they're saying. They couldn't puzzle it, they couldn't put it together, they couldn't figure it. When it came to chronology, they were gone. Now Peter's saying the same thing here. You won't know that time. You won't know about it unless God has a prophet. Now that's exactly what I see Peter is saying. Is it possible then, therefore, that Paul could have said things that Paul could not really place? It may be possible. He's such a prophet like anybody else. Could it be then that God would send a prophet on the scene in order to make these things clear? You bet it is. That's exactly why he sent John the Baptist, merely to show that one was present. And if William Branham was called here for one purpose, to show that was present, the next question comes up, why is he present? What is he doing? For whom is he doing it? What's all going to happen? Where does this take us? What's it all about? And that man better have all the answers. John the Baptist had the answers. The answer summed up beautifully. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Even when he said it, poor John didn't really understand the depth of what he was saying in that particular instant. Now, along with Acts, the third chapter, this is one I told you you're going to look into. (clears throat) 19 to 26. Repent you therefore, he says to Israel, change your mind and be converted. Change your minds therefore, even be converted. That could be, that's a preposition as well as a conjunction. That your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Brother Branham categorically said that was a great healing revival. And he categorically said there's no such thing as a true healing revival unless there's a change of message, a new message. So all right, at this time, there's got to be a change of message in the understanding that the message will be for the very hour in which those people are living. So therefore, there's got to be a prophet here, or forget it. Because Peter, we read Peter, now you got in the mouths of two witnesses. See? You got Peter telling it. And you know that all through Scripture we have the very same understanding of one prophet agreeing with the other, showing the things of Almighty God, just knowing they're of God, not knowing everything about Him. Now, so if Paul comes on the scene and he says the same thing that Peter says, which he does in a different way, positively, and you find that Malachi's already said it previously, right down the line, these prophets then have to be on that scene. Now, notice in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus, which was before priest unto you, appointed unto you, whom the heavens must retain, not receive. They've already received him. Retain him. Until the restoration, that's not restitution, restoration, of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, the word began. Now, just a minute. We took that the other day to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 concerning Paul when he said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, full of the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you. That is, the utterances which I have put down for you. The utterance of Almighty God. So, when you're talking of that, all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets, you're talking about all the utterances that came forth from the mouths of these people. Not their mentality, not their heart, not their soul, no part of them. The word altogether in their mouths, showing us it's a pattern that God uses. The prophet is the mouthpiece of God. He is the voice of God. So it says here, the restoration of every utterance of God. Now watch where you go. Which God has spoken tells you what it is. So therefore there would be almost a redundance there. But it isn't redundance. The restoration of the utterances, that which has been uttered. Those utterances which God uttered by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses, now watch, for Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him you shall hear in all things whatsoever you shall say unto you. Now let's get a picture here right off the bat. What the people asked Moses for was already in divine order, but it had not been instituted to a group of people to know that God was going to deal with them on the grounds of which he wanted to deal with them as the seed of Abraham. Always it was like one person. Now we're dealing with the bunch. Now, therefore, he goes back and he says, for Moses, now you got to go back since the world began. For Moses truly said, so Moses wasn't there when the world began. He was there hundreds and hundreds of years later in the human race. So what's he doing? He's quoting God. So now watch. You start with Moses, the great historian. You start with Moses to show Deuteronomy 18 and Numbers 12. As a prophet in the name of the Lord, the thing will come to pass. But my servant Moses is not so. Like the prophets I speak in dreams and vision. But I will speak to him face to face, or even apparently. Not just in dreams and visions. Even apparently means just like that pillar of fire right there above the prophet's head. I'm going to be there visible to him in some particular way. Now, Moses is the one that God used to bring this to the people. People, you are going to have a prophet between you and me. God speaking. Now, Moses said it, but it was in vogue from the very beginning. God dealing and bringing his word through a man. Now, it says, the Lord your God raise up a prophet unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him you'll hear in all things whatsoever say unto you. And it'll come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, that did not happen when Jesus was on earth. But you see, it's going to happen. And this means utter destruction. It means utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, when's it going to happen? Now, keep reading. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Now, notice, he leaves Moses, who was the one that said it. The one that went way back in history by Almighty God teaching him the true history. Now he swings right to Samuel. Notice that Brother Branham always went to Samuel. Never to Moses, although he was one in a frame like Moses also. But he went to Samuel. Why? Because he did not have a ministry of bringing the original word. He had the ministry to reveal the original word. And notice, all that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? The days that we're talking about right now, of which in the last days, 2 days, his spirit upon all flesh, from those 2,000 years, that's going to cap it, that's going to end it, because the millennium's coming on the scene, just when we don't know. But it'll be here. See? Yea, you are the children of the prophets. Now, that's the stupidest thing in all the world, to tell a bunch of people they're the children of the prophets, if he doesn't mean to bypass the flesh and let them know they are children of the prophets by reason of the word of God. Because the prophets did not inseminate enough women to bring forth all of Israel. In fact, how many prophets were there? So, children would be the born ones. Born of the Word. Those that come up under the covenants of Almighty God. Now, of the prophets. And the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of Israel. Now watch. Unto you Jews first, God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. When did God raise up Jesus to the Gentiles? As far as I know, not until this last age. As Brother Branham said, God was obligated to do in this age what he did in the flesh of Jesus Christ when he walked in Israel, in Palestine, and that's exactly what Matthew 12 tells us. It took me a long, long time to find where Brother Branham could have the ability to say, hey, God's obligated. Now, understanding then, there will be a prophet at the end time, because you simply cannot deal with God, him dealing with the people rather, except there be a prophet to bring the word of God and also reveal the word of God. As Brother Branham said so correctly, a prophet is not necessarily and so much a forth-teller as he is a revealer. And frankly, for you and me, that's a wonderful thing that he was. Now, this, of course, in our day, is Malachi 4, 1-6, which is the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, it'll neither leave them root nor branch. Does that sound like there's going to be a perpetuation of people upon earth by natural means? No way, shape, and form. They're going to be burned up. They won't be there. Branch, root, it says neither root nor branch. No way. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. He said that's the rapture. And ye shall go forth, and the time of the rapture, and go forth as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes on the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. That's Revelation when they come back. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. That's Deuteronomy, the law, the word twice given. For all Israel, statutes and judgments. Notice statutes, judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before that day when it's all burned up. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Part of that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. The second was coming up under Brother Branham. Now, this includes, as we said, Matthew, the 12th chapter. Because these prophets must be vindicated. If the man is going to come from God, God's got to be on the scene to vindicate. Now, let's face it. Revelation 10, 1-7. Except for the time, and except for the content of what is to transpire in a certain period of time, which is designated in Revelation 10, 1-7, especially the seventh verse, God never fails to come down and deal with the people in a prophet. As Brother Branham said, when you see God descend from the heavens and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, and that's exactly what he said in the rapture tape when Brother Branham stood right there, God having come down from heaven to declare himself to the people, and they went away completely confused. And I had a great loyalty to Brother Branham, but when he said the shout is the message, I told you what my thinking was. Brother Branham, you said a lot of very peculiar things, but this is the most peculiar I've ever heard. I don't know that I can take it. And I heard my instant response from my heart say, when was he ever wrong? I said, shout is the message. That did it. So all I needed to do was say, shout the message. See, I understand it absolutely. I believe from Scripture absolutely 100% the way it should be. Which is God putting his church in order to get him out of here. We'll see this before the night's over. We've got time. See, I'm just trying to get wound up here in the basics. Now, Matthew 12, he tells you distinctly there, at the end time, what's going to happen. And it said, verse 17, that the prophecy of Isaiah is going to be fulfilled. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my flesh and soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. When did he ever do it? Never did it. They're going to tell you he did, but they're liars. He never did it. Now listen to what it says when he does. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the trees. Hogwash. That took place back there in Israel. He strove, he cried, they heard his voice. He lifted up his voice in John 37-39. Screamed out, ho everyone that thirsteth, you know. His speak key of the Spirit. He beat them up and threw them out of the temple. Every one of those things he did. The bruised reed he won't break, he sure did. The smoking flax he won't quench, he sure did. But notice, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Tells you right there, at the end time. Now listen, let's get this flat. Who did the works? God did. Who's God? The Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, let's understand it. The Scripture says, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, who healed all that were sick and afflicted of the devil. Who did it? God did it. Who did he do it through? Jesus. So who did it? Jesus did it. The same thing it says, lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Whose hands? Your hands. My hands. Who does the healing? God does it. So who's going to do it here? God. You can't change it and say, well, oh, God gave a dispensation to Jesus. Now, hallelujah. Let's him shut up with your stupid hallelujahs. You can go to hell with what you think is a holy smirk on your face. You'll end up in the pit. Don't you try to make Jesus God. He's not God. He's the Son of God. And so much for David Temple and his ilk who said, leave the elk preaching two gods, because they quote William Branham. Now there's two of them. I never said there were two gods. William Branham never said there were two gods. There were two personalities standing there. Now if you don't get that, you better smarten up around me, kid. I'll feed to the lions. I can stand so much, but only so much. Or don't bother talking. You think I'm going to go to, could have gone to Einstein and discussed the form of energy? All I can read is there's an E with a square or something over it. That takes care of it. That's supposed to mean energy. I don't know, what is it? Russell, you know more than I do. Rusty. No, you don't. If you don't know, just keep your mouth shut. And his name shall the Gentiles trust. And Brother Branham said the name of God is the word revealed. So what are you trusting in? Now, which brings to pass John 14 and 12. Yeah, what's John 14 and 12? The one who does the greater works. Now, who's going to do the greater works? The one that believes. Now, just a minute. That could be anybody then. Say, I'll believe. What if you don't believe right? Now, if you're going to do greater works, you've got to believe like Jesus believed. And you better have that kind of connection so you can believe like Jesus believed. What I hear my Father say, I know and I repeat. What I see my Father do, I get visions and I do it. What was Jesus? He was a prophet. So, well, he's a Savior. Oh, come on. No, don't listen. Don't just get things messed up and be smart with your tongue. He was that prophet. And without being that prophet, he could never be a Savior. Because he had no vindication whatsoever without it. Let's understand a few things. Sure, he's the prophet, you bet. And he never changes either. He's the prophet king. Basically, he's the antitype of the type David, prophet king. The great high priest, based upon Melchizedek. Very supernatural. As these verses are perused, one simply cannot delete Revelation 3:20-22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, any man, open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You see? Which is amplified. Now that's the end time, the last church age, which is amplified by James 5. Now what? What it says in James 5. 1-9. Go to now, you rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Says prophetic. At that time when the miseries come, your riches will be corrupted, your garments moth-eaten. Well, if their garments are moth-eaten, the moths ate them up, they ain't got no garments, have they? So they're part of their miserable, naked crowd and don't even know it. Like the Jews are today. They got all the paper, doesn't do them a nickel's worth of good. Hitler, and now they're trying to get the gold and jewels back in Switzerland. I don't think they're going to succeed too much. They claim there's billions there that the Jews secreted before Hitler wiped them out. Took them to the gas chambers and so on. Now they're trying to put pressure on the Swiss to open up your banks. Ha, ha, ha. I just laugh. I got no faith in the Swiss or anybody else. I got faith in my Bible. It says your silver and your gold is corrupted. They're rusted. Notice they're rusty. Shall be witness against you. And eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. All the money, all the gold, all the silver, all the paper is coming together and these filthy merchants. Now, who's the filthy merchant? Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon. Behold, the hire of the laborers, you have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. There's your pension funds, everything else gone, crack. Your Social Security. Oh, the government's very nice. All the money poured into Social Security is nowhere. There's a nice little note written there. We got this money, and we, the government, owes this to this fund, so we'll keep pouring in the fund. There's nothing to pour in. Wretched, miserable, naked, don't even know it. The whole government, they say they're $6 trillion in debt. I hear $16 trillion. You've got to get some of these right-wing papers to really get a little bit of the truth. They're a little bit too far-fetched for me, but at least you can balance it. Hey, they finally found out that Ruby did fly from Mexico to Havana. Kenny Goff knew that years and years before Kenny died. And Brother Branham knew Ruby was behind it all in the syndicate, because that's what God told him and showed him. Hey, I'm glad we knew a prophet, and I'm glad we know the God of the prophet. Now it says, which you kept back by fraud crieth. The cries of them which you reap are entered into the ears of the Lord of the harvest. You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. That your big CEOs today, their golden parachutes and everything else. The government cracked down for a while, was it under Carter, wasn't it? Limited the cocktails they could have. So you wouldn't go back to your office drunk or something. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. How do you nourish your hearts for the slaughter? Huh? We'll talk about that. You'll catch it, I hope, before we get through tonight. You've condemned and killed the just, and he did not resist you. Yeah, who took care of Hoffa? Who took care of a lot of guys? Wasn't the guy Rockefeller brought in the soldiers, the American army, on flat cars and shot down the miners because he wanted to bust the Union? Come on. Who knows history? Anybody? Except me, I'm not even a Yankee. And I know more than you people sitting here. My God, where you been? Anybody know who are those guys now? Quakers. You know the old Quakers? Not Quakers. Who are they, John the Pilgrims? What do they call it again? Puritans. Who know who the Puritans are? You good? You know the Puritans had the purest doctrine and perhaps were the greatest people on earth when it came to real spiritual matters and all? I want to ask you a question now. Who left Plymouth Rock to come to America? Who was it? Puritans. Now, why did they come? Was it because of corrupt government? No. Roman Catholic prosecution and persecution. Now, what do the Catholics say even before Brother Branham died in the textbooks in Florida? The people in England who left Plymouth to come to America left because of a despotic government, and they brought Catholic priests to teach them religion. You don't believe me? I get the name of the woman that taught the school and had the textbook and wouldn't use it. That's what they call revisionism. That's why God is female. Women are so smart. This is so smart. How come women are calling men just sperm donators? Because they ain't got life themselves. And I'm not a chauvinistic pig standing up here for 1 minute. Let's keep reading. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's his presence again. Behold, a husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and had long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Joel, teaching rain, prophet in the last day, sows the seed in the entire Bible, from the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the prophet in the former rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Don't waste your time fussing each other, lest ye be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. How many doors are there at the end time? One door. Call it two if you want. There's one. Who's standing at the door? Behold, I stand at the door knocking. Who is he? He's the judge. You can't get by him because they're both there for the end time. And the end time gathering together positively is the great harlot system which controls and owns everything. And they do it by reason of the gold. Okay, this takes us directly to Genesis 18:1-33, which is the judge. Abraham, outside the tent, Sarah in the tent, God standing there, says, where is Sarah thy wife? She's in the tent behind you, in the tent. Well, he said, this time next year, Sarah will have a baby boy. And Sarah laughed. He said, Sarah, why did you laugh? She didn't even laugh out loud. Brother Brand said she laughed up her sleeve, but there must have been a hole in the elbow where God heard it crackling around the seams. He said, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did that. Now, there's the faithfulness of God. He didn't say, well, I'm going to revise my covenant. Brother Branham explained it. She was Abraham's wife. He'd had to kill Abraham then, too. Couldn't kill a part of Abraham. She was a part of him. So that's your judge. In that time, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And remember, it's just before the burning, Sodom, Gomorrah type, that the Son of Man reappears on the scene. All of this, the judge, everything opens up. Because remember, just Lot was down there. He was a foolish virgin. But God was with the elect, Abraham and Sarah, back. Now, this brings us directly to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Why? Because you can link all of these things up. They're simple as ABC. So it says, and you are troubled, rest with us. That's relaxed. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could even say, even they that do not obey. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction of the present Lord? Doesn't say when, just says they're going to be. From the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe because of our testimony among you in that day. Now, here we see Jesus is using the very words of Luke. I mean, Paul is using the very words of Luke when Jesus spoke in Luke 18. Now, in Luke 18, we have the parable. He spake a parable unto them, verse 1, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, seeing there was a city, and a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest her continuing come and she weary me. So I just get her out of my hair and give her what she wants. Who cares? I don't have any business with anybody anyway. I'm not afraid of man or God. Yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes to do it, shall he find faith on the earth? All right. Now, the word avenge means to vindicate and carry out justice. Now, it's a judge doing it. So the judge is going to vindicate and carry out justice. Now, the judge cannot carry out justice unless he rewards the righteous and condemns the unrighteous. There's no way that he can bypass that which is good and only dwell upon, he cannot bypass that which is good without commending them, and also to judge that which is discrepant. See? Now, look at verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily, which he does. But he also says here, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in her? Now, Son of Man, of course, is definitely the prophet. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I looked this up myself to make sure, you'll find that Scofield actually tells the truth when this scripture has been translated, that the word faith is not your own personal faith. It doesn't have a thing to do with that. It has to do with the body of truth, which is the true word of God in its revealed form. It's the truth that came from God to the prophet and comes through a fivefold ministry to bring the church to perfection. Now remember, that perfection is not the blood of Christ that perfects. You've got two perfections, two things that are perfect. You've got the blood, and you've got a fivefold ministry, which bring the word. They're two different things. One is something God has done for you, that you accept because you're a child of God. You repent. The blood then allows the Holy Spirit to come. From that point on, there is a growth. And that growth will come to the place Brother Branham showed more and more to perfection, which means the conclusion, when you become a true adult and mature Christian. So the thing is, he's talking about the body of revealed faith, even as it says, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude tells it, which means the body of truth, as has been brought, divinely revealed, and divinely taught, so we understand it. Now, in here, he says, shall he find faith? Well, look at that. Paul tells you that in Acts 20. He said, you're going to start moving away now, and going to move a lot of peace with you. And it's the 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. He tells them the same thing. He said, already you've got a false Jesus, a false gospel, and a false spirit. Already you're on the way out, and you're going down and down and down. Now, in here, what I want you to notice, when I read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, that we are seeing here the twin or two vine, or blessing and cursing, right hand, left hand, parallelism of Scripture. Now, this is what I'm leading up to here, particularly in showing you about a vindicated prophet, that he's the one who taught, always notice their twins. Never, 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 never anything but twins. No way. Right in the Garden of Eden. Knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life. Tree of life, tree of death. All the way down. Cain and Abel. You simply cannot get rid of twins. So, even if only one is mentioned, the other twin has to be there. God does not have only one hand. Now, he may only use one hand. We've got two hands. See? Got two eyes. He got two feet. So, Deuteronomy 11, chapter 27, both, tells of Mount Abel and Mount Gerizim, where on Mount Abel are the cursings. On Mount Gerizim are the blessings. The negative and the positive. Left hand, right hand. You cannot get away from it. There are your twins. Now, Matthew 25 also talks about twins. And here's where we get the left hand and the right hand. These are the sheep that are separated from goats. Now, as sheep and as goats, doesn't say they are. It says, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. On the right hand, he says, come into the blessings of my Father. On the left hand, he said, you're cursed. And you go to destruction. So God stands there, left hand, right hand. Blessing, cursing. Always you've got the two. You cannot get away from it. Now notice the twins in 2 Thessalonians. You see, first of all, there's a seed of discrepancy. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. But previous to it, you who are troubled, relax with us when the Lord shall come. You that aren't troubled, but are the troublemakers, you look out when he comes with flames of fire. Then he goes down again to the other seed. You've got seed of discrepancy, you've got the seed of conformity. You can't miss. They're both there. They are both talked about. Those that will come into relaxation, the seed of God. Those that are heading for judgment and destruction, because they will receive it, according to Malachi chapter 6, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Now, there are two different seeds. The seed of discrepancy, positively, is one of a twin. Now, I'm looking at him before I look at the other. No, I'm going to look, change my mind. I'm going to look at the seed of conformity. Now, the seed of conformity is over here in the book of Hebrews, beginning the first chapter, third verse. Who, that's Jesus, the Son, who being the effulgence, the outraying of his glory, the express image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, we find right here that Jesus absolutely being an image, he would positively conform to the original, because if you are an image, you will be in confirmation with what the image was taken from, right? Well, that's the truth. There's no two ways about that. So, all right, this we find in Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, we read it the other day. Here's your one of your twins. And we're talking about us. Not Jesus now. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, now, what does the word conform mean? It means jointly formed. And didn't Brother Branham say the only difference between us and Jesus, the way we came, was that He remembered His pre-existence that we did not? Well, He said it, didn't He? He certainly did. So they're jointly formed. Now notice what it says. This joint forming is in order that He might be the firstborn of many others just like Him, of many born ones. So if you've got a firstborn, you've got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 till it all runs out. But He's the first one. And as the first one, He's the preeminent one, and He's got to be a son. Get this flat, He's got to be a son, because He receives the inheritance of His Father. In case His Father dies, He gets it all. And if the Father doesn't die, the Father has the right to give Him 50%, and the Son has the right to claim the 50%. As Brother Branham said, His name is just as good on the check as His dad's. Conform. Now, God wants all kinds of sons and daughters, or born ones, to be a chip off the old block, because they literally are a chip of the life of God, because all that God was, that He wanted bodily, He poured into Jesus, and we were all in Him. They put it in Adam, and as in Adam all die, all those in Jesus come back by the sacrifice of blood falling, the life coming upon them, they get set for glory. And it's all grace. So you see the confirmation there, what we're looking at. Now, let's talk about the other twin, much as we don't like to. He is the seed of discrepancy. Now, let's just take a look at the decrepit and discrepant ones. What do we want? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Let's take a look at them. Now, Paul is speaking of those that have polluted the gospel, taking his message, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. How far can you get wrong? That means as God is perfect in three, Jesus, true gospel, and His spirit, the devil is now made perfect in three. As God is good, He's evil. As God is righteous, He's unrighteous. As God is full of grace, He's full of disgrace. He's in three. Just like we have. You have the Holy Spirit came down, a fivefold ministry, and you got a bride. Now watch these birds. In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's an apostle. He's a preacher. He's a messenger. He's a priest. He's a pope. He's a presbyter, an elder. Oh, yeah. He's right in there, religious, right up to the teeth and the eyeballs. Therefore, it's no great thing that these ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, the hypocrites, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, where do you hear about works except over there in Matthew 7? Because he's talking about these buzzards. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name done wonderful works, and thy name done wonderful deeds. He said, I never knew you. Now, you hold this in mind, because I'm going to blast it out shortly. Hey, what time is it? Who cares? You're going to be here. I'm going to come tomorrow morning. You can stay home and come and eat dinner. But I'm going to just finish if it takes me midnight. I'm on page 2 out of page 6. Okay. Now, the seed number 1 in 2nd, you saw these birds here to talk about? The seed discrepancy? Their testimony is the testimony of the devil. And they transform themselves by that word that they've been polluted and denigrated. Now, they turn out to be wonderful people, kind old priests, everything else. Now, 2 Thessalonians. Okay, 8th verse. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with destruction. That's your first bunch. Notice your second. They're down in verse 7. You that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord comes, because He's going to come to you and me to be glorified in His saints and be admired in all that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. That means Paul's gospel has to come back to the perfection that Paul had it when he delivered it. Right? Because it says in that day. How can you believe something 2,000 years old has got a false Jesus, a false word, and a false spirit? You got to get back to the true Jesus, the true God, and the true gospel. Father, and His Son, and the Word. Now tell me there's two gods I'm preaching. But you know something? Oh, they'll hear a voice like one guy heard a voice. Yeah, Lee Vale's wrong. 1962, the prophet said, Lee, I knew you'd back. That's because you're seed. You do what you want about it. I'd sooner hear William Branham said, that's vindicated. That man was no liar. My sister read his handwriting. There wasn't any deceit in the man's hand. Get this flat. You understand what I'm saying? No deceit. Look in your hearts tonight. Well, look at mine. How much deceit have we got? Merciful God. I hope you don't tell on me, and I won't tell on you. Yeah. Now notice in verse 8. They know not God to be destroyed by God's vengeance. Same time He avenges us. And they obey not the gospel. And their end is to be burned. That's no two ways about that. And in verse 9, they got destruction everlasting. But in verse 10, we see the good ones, which are, we mentioned, the seed of Almighty God. And they will conform to the Lord. Without any doubt whatsoever. Now, notice in verse 8, the serpent seed does not know God. Now, there's something here that you notice is very strange in the first chapter of the book of we want to get this over here, Romans, the first chapter. Yeah. It says here, the wrath of God's rebuke in heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness in men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That they actually are identified with a word that they do not actually believe in. Now it says here, because in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. Now, there was a time when they knew. There was a time when they knew, and then they fell away from it. And when they fell away from it, they bred successive generations, and the devil just kept coming in and confusing them and turning them around into a horrible condition. Now, let's just take a look at that thought there. They knew God. They know not God. Now, one time they knew God and they left Him. Now, how can this generation, taking Romans, belong to this hour? We've got a people that know not God. Because that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. We're not talking now way back in Paul's day. We're talking about this day. This very day. and Paul said now, they knew Him and they wouldn't keep on knowing Him. Now, let's watch this. The word know in the Greek is not what you think it is. It's to see and be aware of God. Now tell me, could you sit in William Branham's meeting and not be aware of God? If you say you could, then he are even worse than the devil. If you could sit there and see that and not know it was God in the Apostle Paul, right, and in Moses and the prophets and the apostles, it shows you saw him, but you didn't see him to know him and really receive that that was God. And yet they have to say, that's got to be God. Now, at Brother Branham's eulogy, when they had that in Tucson, Perry Green, I guess, the one that had it, or Billy Paul did, might have been Phoenix, Tommy Osborne preached, and he said, we saw God. He's right. But he didn't. Because the next thing is, they are aware, but really not aware, and they do not obey. Now, the word obey is a strange word in the Greek. It means to hear, H-E-A-R, under. You hear under, which means you hear as a subordinate. So if you're a soldier, you obey. What do you obey? You obey the word that you hear, and you place yourself under it. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The chrisma, and I'm not pronouncing that right, I suppose. There are different pronunciations, and who cares? But it's a military command. So these people can see God. They can know it is God. They can write a book, a man sent from God. They can call him a prophet. And they still see God, but they don't see God. And they don't hear God. And they don't obey God. Because they say, bless God, we got some too. Well, I'll tell you, I can bake a cheesecake. But don't expect me to stand beside Julia Childs. I might make something that passes for a horrible French concoction as a sauce. But don't ask me to stand beside Julia Childs. But these people have no problem blaspheming and comparing themselves and making themselves something in the presence of the Almighty, because the prophet is God to the people, whether they want it or not. Now that's 100% the scripture. So, this is the shout. Again in verse 9, this is the group who are twice dead. As it says in Malachi, leaving neither root nor branch, uprooted, twice dead. As Brother Branham said, leaving root nor branch, shows there's no such thing as eternal hell. He put it right at the white throne. And believe me, this hour is no different from the white throne, because it is the white throne, because the judge is here. Now, come on. Is there a second God from whom the heavens and earth flee away? Oh, this one. Shall I try to placate him and say, surely you're not the one in Revelation? Oh, yes, I am. That's Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. See? Now, it says in verse 10 that at the time of this great presence, this one that comes down, because he does come down, Christ will be both glorified and admired. And the word glorified means splendid, noble, gorgeous. My Bible tells me he's altogether lovely. What will you compare him to? The second word, admired, is held in admiration, marveled at. Then verse 10 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being greatly admired, because we know him now as we've not known him previously. He'd been revealed to us. So watch then the seed of discrepancy in verse 9. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now watch. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's a white throne. Is it any different in this hour? No, because this is the hour they're doing all these miracles and everything wonderful. Already they are judged because Brother Branham put us at the white throne. And he said, I indict this generation. He brought us right in the presence of what we were looking at this very evening, and they were also the seed of God there and the seed of discrepancy. And no doubt there was foolish virgin as part of that seed, which we don't know too much about. We just have to leave that be. Brother Branham explained it, and that's as far as we can go. And so therefore, we see in verse 9, there with that particular destruction is already foretold exactly as it must come to pass. Now, also in the seed of conformity, there'll be, as I said, those in whom Christ is glorified. Now, the point is this. If you can see Almighty God, and know, hey, that's beyond man, that's God, or what do you want to call it? That's it. And you refuse to accept the truth of Deuteronomy 18, Numbers 12. This is God with a message, and I'm using a man to do it. Then where do you stand before Almighty God in the hours which are coming? The only thing we can look forward to is a fearful judgment at the wrath and indignation of Almighty God, because we have not listened to Him who is here. Now, they'll say He's here. They admit He is here. But they want to put Him in everybody. Or they thought He's always been here. See, they can't put it together. And they're not going to put it together. Because the Bible says they can't. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they're the ones that can't see Him and can't obey. They're the seed of discrepancy, no matter how you look at it. So evidently, the only very elect are those in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 who hear the shout. And the shout is Matthew 24, which is the light returning from the east to the west and then going back again. Now also note that even as God is glorified and admired in the bride, that comes from Ephesians 1, where God Himself comes down. And then you watch in Ephesians 2, 2 to 3. I'll try to make this as clear as I can, though sometimes it's not that easy. It says here, let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what is that great day? It tells you right here, there is going to be what? The destruction. And then on top of that, even before it, there's going to be the taking away of the bride. Now, watch what it says in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, how did Jesus say they're gathered? They're gathered by prophets, wise men, and scribes. They're gathered by the Word. And Brother Branham said they're gathered by the message. The Lord Himself shall descend them with a military command. He's going to do it. Now, that word comes by the prophet, that ye soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by letter or by spirit. In other words, don't get pulled away by another spirit or another gospel. You just listen carefully. Nor for that day of the Lord, as that day of the Lord's hand. Let no man see of any means, for that day shall not come. That doesn't say that, for the day cannot come. Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, right off the bat, if there's a revelation of the son of perdition, there's got to be revelation of the Son of Man. And the fact of the matter is, the revelation of the Son of Man has to come before the revelation of the Son of Perdition. Can't be otherwise. Because one's a counterfeit. You cannot have it. So it tells you right there, there's going to be a revelation exactly of the character who's behind what? There'd be revelation of the character behind the seed of righteousness. There'd be revelation behind the seed of discrepancy, conformity, revelation, discrepancy, revelation. Who's behind it? You've got to have it because there's always twins. Now, this is why I stuck and tried to get you to understand twins. You simply can't have the left hand without the right hand. God's not crippled. He wouldn't even allow a priesthood to have anything wrong, like a bit of your finger cut off. Or you're born wrong. No way could you be in the priesthood. Perfect body. Not one cell too many, not one cell too less. Just 100%. That's the way the bride of Christ is. That's the way Christ was. Absolutely perfect. Now it says here, who opposes and exalts himself, all those called God's worship, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself. That Brother Branham said, forgiving sins. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now he tells them. And this is all part of Matthew 24. Now you know it withholds until he be revealed in his time. Now it tells you right here, till he be revealed in his time. Now there's a very special revelation there. There's a very special revelation concerning the one. Where is he? He's up here in 2 Thessalonians. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. There's a revelation coming of one, a revelation the other. There's the people separated, one group over here and one group over there. See, that's the picture I want you to understand. Now, and note that even as God is glorified and mired in the bride, you have this also as a forerunner and is going on at this very minute. It is established that always there are twins. And since this is so, we remember Luke 18 and 8 again. The Son of Man. Matthew 12, the Son of Man. John 17 and 12, the Son of Perdition. One of you is as Satan indwelling you. One of you is the devil. And Jesus mentioned him as the Son of Perdition. And Brother Branham put the twins together. Son of Man, Son of Perdition. Son of God, Son of Perdition. Always, always there are those twins in there. So you can see clearly in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, you have the Son of Man, you have the Son of Perdition. And you have both of those positively manifesting in the Spirit. You'll find them both of those positively will come forth in flesh. And you will find the devil incarnate Judas. You will find that God will incarnate Jesus. And you will find that Jesus will come down incarnated by God and face the devil who is incarnated in a pope. A leading figure of religion. And there'll be a confrontation. But before that can happen, it has to be the understanding that we have of this hour, the perfect truth as Paul had it, and the perfect truth as Paul had it, which we showed you here in 2 Thessalonians, is what Brother Branham brought us. And he said, all was their twins, Son of Man, Son of Perdition. See? Cain, Abel. Right down the line. Okay. Thus we see the Son of Perdition. So then there must be the twin, which is the Son of Man. Now then, that's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can't change. No way. People think it's otherwise. They think it merely, well, there's the Mark 16. You've got a life to live. You've got gifts to have. You've got fruit to bear. That's all true. I don't say one thing against it. But that is not Hebrews 13 and 8. Hebrews 13 and 8 is Genesis chapter 18. God dealing with his people through a prophet. And we would not have known that except for a vindicated prophet. And remember, that man, like every other prophet, Paul is the great one. In this, we look back to him. They could not say anything. Even Balaam knew that. He couldn't say one thing except God let him say it. Isaac found out when he blessed Jacob. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, didn't have to have her son fool around. She just could have said, son, listen, you're the one that's going to get the blessing. But she really didn't know it. She thought that Esau was going to do it. So she had him dress up, with all these skins on, and he fooled the old man. And the old man was flabbergasted. He said, my God, what have I done? He knew what he did. God spoke through him. And he couldn't change if he tried. He said, then who did I bless? Who? What? Hey, if you came here and there was a phony signed a bill of agreement, you could take that guy in court and bust him. You think God wouldn't have busted Isaac or for falsely prophesying or the son? Sure, he'd have busted him. It wouldn't have come to pass. But this man Isaac knew what he said would come to pass. Now, why would it come to pass? Because God spoke through him. Then he said, oh, what can I do for my poor boy I love? Well, he said, it won't be too hard. There's blessings I can give him, but they won't be worth a hoot in the basket. Well, son, he said, I prophet, I'll give you some nice dew in the morning and grass for your camels and these good things too. But the birthright was gone. See, Isaac did not want to face up to truth, and God made him face up. And many times you and I don't want to face up, but God made us right there. Or why would I have said, when was he ever wrong? You got to come to the time. There's no more feelings. There's no more anything of that nature. All right. Now, where did these twins originate? Well, and come to fruition, as they do come to fruition, the Son of Man in Matthew 12 and the Son of Perdition in 2 Thessalonians 13 to 14. Now remember, the Son of Perdition did miracles just like Jesus, like all the rest of them, miracle ministry. It started right on the day of Pentecost through a prophecy which Peter took from Joel and referred to the last 2 days. And that's over here in the, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, 2:1 to 21, but it says here, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. When the Holy Ghost came down and spread himself over the whole body, the last days I'll put my spirit upon all flesh, the last 2,000 years, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men see visions, your old men dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids, when I pour out of those days my spirit, and they'll prophesy, going on 2,000 years. Now watch where it ends up. At the great tribulation. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor smoke, the sun turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It'll come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he tells you right there, start right back there. Your sons, my sons, God's children, the other bunch. They'll all have an anointing. Pour my spirit upon all flesh. They'll prophesy. They'll do mighty works. Started way back there. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And, of course, the harvest is always the great time because that's when the seed comes to full maturity. Okay. Then we saw Paul came vindicated. And we saw the false prophets and teachers rise up. So watch, twins everywhere, light and dark, truth and error, life and death, good and evil, righteousness, wickedness, obedience, disobedience, blessing and cursing, left hand, right hand, left hand, conformity, discrepancy, child of God, child of Satan, Abel, Cain, Jacob, Esau, Isaac, and Ishmael. There's Sarah and Hagar. There's the new Jerusalem of heaven. There's the one on earth, the earthly Jerusalem. There's grace and there's law. There's hot and there's cold, etc., etc. You can't get by. So, let us look at twins again. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7, it says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, iniquity is the violation or bending of the law or word of God. Now, just a minute. When you violate something, it means that you attack it and do something with it. When you bend it, it means you're doing it to an advantage to hurt somebody else. So therefore, iniquity in the Scripture, and we'll check this out in a minute. Iniquity is the violation or bending of the law or the Word of God. Now the question is, who is the twin? See? The twin of what? The mystery of iniquity. It is not righteousness, per se, but the adhering to and unbending acceptance of the revealed word, live, die, sink, or swim. The superimposition of the vindicated word upon all beliefs that we might have held or want to hold obliterating it so it now has no use, and we leave it entirely as dung. Because that doesn't have any use to the human being. It might be good for a few plants, but it's certainly no good for the human being. So, the twin of the mystery of iniquity is not righteousness. No way. It's to believe the unbending word and be a witness to it. Now, these two spirits were back in the Garden of Eden and reappeared at Pentecost, and now are here today awaiting to be incarnated. This thought on the twins resolves my often asked question, is the mystery of iniquity the major doctrine that includes serpent seed, or is serpent seed the doctrine that includes the mystery of iniquity? Well, we're going to find out right now in the Bible. See, you ask a question. Brother Brand says it's all in the Bible. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now, what does the word iniquity mean in the Hebrew? It means to distort. So you were perfect until you fooled with my word and distorted it. So that should open up the whole picture of what Brother Brown has been teaching and I've been teaching the last 30 years since he's gone. This puts it in a perfect scripture light that we didn't have until this moment. At least I didn't have, and perhaps you didn't either. Here is why Brother Branham used continuously, continuously, after he preached his message, Revelation 22, 18, 19, for I testify to every man to hear the words of prophecy of the book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add them to the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall do his part of the book of life out of the holy city and the things written therein. In this book. You cannot even add one word. As Brother Branham said, I must be careful with my illustrations, lest I change the meaning. So therefore, the adding or taking of the word merely lets you know one word can absolutely change or distort the word of God. And if you are a distorter, you are serpent seed. The serpent came and distorted the word of God. He was an animal so close to human being he could reason. And he didn't, he could speak. And Satan used him. Because Satan must have children the way God has children. God does not come down and make a woman impregnator. He has a male and a female. And they are male and female for one thing, as Brother Branham said, sex was there for one thing only, for procreation. We'll talk about that sometime when I talk on stewardship. Till that's on the rear burner. In the meantime, people are all messed up in their thinking. But we're not here in this place messed up in our thinking. We may not do right. We may be very mischievous, many things we do. But I can tell you one thing. We have this word of God down pat the same as David did, who knew he shouldn't commit adultery, who knew he shouldn't lust for a neighbor's wife, who knew he shouldn't kill. Yes, we sin 1,000 times a day and backslide 1,000 times a day. And evil with us many times, we're just too happy for it. But we know. We can recognize God and know His Word, and we don't bend it. We may bend ourselves. There's not one of you ever committed adultery, but you know you committed adultery. Some of you had to tell your wives, and it sure was embarrassing, but it served you right. How about men who got to confess their wives? Oh, they want a beautiful little girl that's a virgin. Well, why do you men, we better be virgins? What do you think you are? Works both ways. Adam was a virgin the same time Eve was a virgin. Well, Brother Bale, don't Brother Bale me. The world's going to stand before God for the very things I teach gotten from the prophet. That's not the unforgivable sin. I'm not a fool that I don't know that. Now, watch. Verse 20 follows, 18 and 19. He was testified, these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That follows the scripture that said, don't you dare take a word, or don't you dare add a word, because at that time, Christ himself comes physically. If he hadn't come, the Holy Spirit had not come to a prophet, we would add any word and take any word, and we would not be the ones to get out of here. Because we're coming to a perfection. Now, this distortion all started in the Garden of Eden, in 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and beginning at 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, that's prophet, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Come on, that guy wasn't in Eden, that was the devil in Eden. Now look at this fellow here. Come on, I want you to get a beautiful picture here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And at that time, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in that day that thou wast created. Why, he's in the high priest's robes, except they don't match him. I checked this out. Read it for yourself. Look at the jewels in New Jerusalem. They don't check with this. There's a discrepancy. Now watch. Watch carefully. This is a high priest that was in the Garden of Eden. Huh? Yeah. A high priest in the Garden of Eden. He's going to lead in the worship of God. He's going to teach the bride. And he does. He doesn't teach the groom. He just falls into sin like David. David knew he shouldn't lust, shouldn't commit adultery, shouldn't kill. He did it. Adam knew. He played Jesus. He took her to himself so that she wouldn't die. Of course, God knew all about that, but it's okay by me. But listen, let's keep reading now. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. To do what? To do this very thing here that he did. You stood there with Michael, who is Jesus. Jesus impersonated Michael. You stood there and led in the worship, and you knew all about me. You know all the word, and you bent it. And you were made a priest and a worshiper to bend it. Now, come on now. Let's go a little further. Eve was taken from Adam, and she was a byproduct. Because it was not complimentary to God that a son of God, straight from God like Adam, would fall. Right? Quoting the prophet. So here he is all laid out. And Satan is all laid out as a roaring lion to fool people. He's all made out as a wonderful worshiper. He's all made out to lead in every church service while they pray in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and sing all about the Holy Trinity, lay hands on the sick and the cripples walk, the demented walk out hold, blind see, deaf hear, Benny Hinn blows on them, he doesn't even blow and they fall over, and that's the devil, and they get upheaved. Come on! Lauren Fox started it. I got the history. Yeah. The devil. Oh, he'll sing, oh, how I love Jesus. What Jesus are you singing about? Why, of course, the second person of the Trinity. Never heard of him. Never heard of him. That's right, I don't. Why, you talk about that. I don't know anything about a second person. Why should I? The word of the prophet of God vindicated has superimposed upon itself, upon my thinking of this person, that person, that person. Ain't no thing as one, two, or three. It's one, the Father, two, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the life of Almighty God, the same life that's in Him. And we're all a part of it. Part of a seed of God. See? So we could go on. But it's always twins. Just remember Matthew 13 and 30 said, I'm going to let them grow together till the time of the harvest, and I'll destroy the one, but not the other. As it says over here also, in Revelation the 13th chapter, they're going to everybody worship the beast and worship in the beast system, which is the twisted word. And don't think for one minute that this message is not being twisted right today. If I were so naive to try to tell you, like one guy wrote a letter, a preacher, and he said, I don't understand why all this talk, he said, they're fighting about the thunders and the presence and the two gods or three gods and this and that. Why, he said, I just look at this wonderful, tremendous message of Brother Branham brought, and each one of us has our own little lovely interpretation or revelation. We should get together. It's so marvelous. They tell me they had a big conference out there west somewhere. I think it was perhaps up in Canada. And they were preaching every 50, the preachers could preach, maybe 37 preachers were preaching. And they'd give them 15-minute breaks for recess time, maybe have an apple or go to the restroom or something. And the fellow said, you should have heard the confusion about 37 preachers preaching 37 different things. Why did Paul say then all say the same thing? You tell me. Why'd be bothered? Paul, you're an idiot. You're not going to say the same thing. Why do you tell us? Because he said, you can. And Brother Branham said, let 10 think the same thoughts, say the same thing in one room. You'll be a rapture. 10 is all it takes. 10. See, don't bend the word, brother, sister. Don't fool with it. Because they're all going to go and worship the beast. And remember, those who worship the beast, let's find out what happens to them while the saints are gathered in glory. And they're going to be taken away to the New Jerusalem. And all the wonderful things of Almighty God. It says in Revelation 20, 11th verse, and I saw a great white throne, and so on. And I saw the dead, the great and small, stand before God. And the books were opened. The dead were judged. Notice, judge. Out of things written in the books, according to their works. I never knew, you see. The sea gave up his dead. And then death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. What's the second death? The first death, they're dead in their trespasses and sins in a human body that dies. Then they're brought back to life in a body commensurate, either like the bride body of Christ or another body. And they're thrown to the lake of fire and they're destroyed. So there's your seeds, my brother, my sister. There's the understanding of twins. And I believe tonight now we can almost not really forget about twins, but I think with all my heart, you have an understanding, and I have an understanding now we didn't have before. And it nails it all down right from the throne of God where the literal worship took place. And there stood Satan, and he began to bend the word. He began to bend the word and bend the word. Listen, don't bend this word. Look at it. Take it. You're never going to live it. I can tell you right now. You're not going to live it. Not unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your mind and my mind in such a way just puts it in the vice. We'll have problems the day we live. Every day we live, we're going to have problems. I concur with Brother Branham and the Apostle Paul. The good we do, we just fall by the wayside and we do something else instead. I'm not telling you now to live immoral lives or be loose. I'm just saying, look, you have got to come to this place and understand this. You were perfect until you bent the word. Now then, if we no longer bend the word, where are we? Perfect. Amen. See, look at that. Well, if you're satisfied, I'm satisfied. Let's pray, bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we've had together. A little fellowship around the word. And Lord, we're glad that we conform to the image of Christ who conformed to you because he was that image. And we have it by grace. We have it by birth. We have it by impartation. We have a part representation because we were there. And we don't understand that, the little mystery there, but we don't need to understand it because we are in him. And now coming down here by natural means that you ordained, Lord, coming back now by supernatural means that you ordained, not bending the word, God, to help us from this minute on, never, never, never line up with Satan, never line up with anybody who bends the words and said, let's look at it this way, let's look at it that way. Father, God, help us. We got an eye single to your glory. And your glory is now, you're being glorified in your church. And we can see you're being glorified correctly and properly in worship because nobody wants to bend this word. Now help us, Lord, in our carefulness that we don't get overwrought. We don't get too suspicious or carried away, but we just stand with the truth. And where we don't understand some things, to stand steady, Lord, till we get the truth. And above all, Lord, to be in obedience to it in whatever way we may can possibly do it. And we know we can, Lord. So help us in every way, shape, and form what we've heard tonight to conform, Lord, right to you and to your Son, forming a perfect triumphant, all the Father and the only begotten Son, and all those sons of forming a bride around him. And those others, Lord, they got a part in there. I don't understand. But we can leave that knowing that we've been spoken to as a very elect and believe we are part of that election by the grace of Almighty God. Just going onwards, onward, onward, helped by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So now, Lord, as we go to the communion service, we pray that you'll bless us together. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The brethren come forward. We'll just need a little tiny bit of scripture here so that you can change your position if you want. You can rise at this time. That's fine. And I'll just read a tiny little bit here. Let me see. I'll go back to John. And we'll just take a little scripture here. In John 7, and make this our reading, and a little, just a tiny comment. In verse 37, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come in unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Jesus invites them on the strength of his death, the shedding of his blood, that they can actually come to him and receive the baptism with the Holy Ghost, or the indwelling or fulfilling, the filling of the blessed Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God that was in him to come back upon us. Now, of course, it says right here in the scripture, he cried to them to come and drink. And he spoke this of the Spirit. In other words, he was given permission by God, Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, to tell the people, look, there's coming a day that in your coming to me, you definitely will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's a promise that's even greater than being a prophet. Brother Branham said that only a prophet could begin to approximate what you and I have as being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And here he's standing there. And he said, now you receiving me, you believing, he said, you can come unto me positively. Now he hadn't died, but they were accepting him the best they could, believing that this promise, which I know they didn't understand, and many people don't understand today, because to be baptized with the Holy Ghost is simply to be born again. You know, people have an idea of something different, but it's not so. He's saying here, you come to me, I can guarantee that the Spirit of God will fall upon you if you come to me. That's why he said, no man comes to the Father except by me. So therefore, those people who are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have one thing in mind. And that thing in mind, really, whether they have it in mind or not, the premise stands good that this is so. That the only reason anybody could possibly be filled with the Holy Ghost is because Jesus Christ died upon Calvary and his sins atoned, his blood atoned for every single one of us. So now with the shedding of blood, there's a complete remission of sin. Now that's how the blood purifies and perfects every one of us. There's a complete purification and remission. Now, when there's a complete remission and the blood has washed away all of our sins, red upon red being white, how in the world could the Holy Spirit not come in? See, this is where people get the fallacy and they say, well, you got to tarry. You got to do this. You don't have to. You've got to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, and God does the rest. So if you got a problem tonight, just remember this, word upon word, word upon word, because the word is the conduit of the Holy Ghost. It's just the same, you know, if you wanted to have a special kind of candy with a walnut in the middle, you're going to have to go into that special kind of candy to get the walnuts as sure as your life. If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, you positively just got to do, based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, change your mind. Be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that time on, You're just where you are. You're eating the candy of God. You're eating the life of God, the Word of God. And that life's in there, just like that walnut's in there. You just keep eating that Word, eating that Word, eating that Word. It's doing something to you, whether you believe it or not. Because you see, God cannot fail in His own Word. He stands behind His Word to perform it. So this is what we're celebrating tonight in the communion. We're celebrating the fact of the faithful God, faithful Jesus, who knew the faithful God. He said, you come to me. You don't have to worry. I'm telling you even before I die what lies ahead. I'm telling you even now what lies ahead. And he said, you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That living water is as a fountain, Brother Branham expressed it, bubbling up because there's that life in there. Now just think for 1 minute. If every single person really believed what God said, just don't try to figure it. Don't do anything but just say, that's what God said. That would flow out of me like a river. What would happen in a church where everybody believing that? What a dynamic flow of the Holy Spirit there would be, of the grace of God, the love of God, and for all we know, even the healing virtue and miracles of God. We don't know. But we know if we believe that and say, I believe it. This is true because it is true. Hey, listen, that's true. I could never deny that. I can never deny. I can never deny the fact I stood there, would never blink for 1 second. The microphone cord wrapped right around Brother Branham. 2 complete circles. And I said, oh God, pull the cord, and it went around his ankles. That's worse than ever now. It's like a fulcrum. You put your hand here, it's easy to pull down. Up here, it's not so easy. See? He'd have fallen over. And as I stood there with spiritual sweat inside my inside brow, the line was straight by his feet. Tell me how it was done. Tell me how it was done. I saw it. So, well, Dave, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're crazy. I'll meet you at the way through. You think I'm kidding? Look at this Bible open before me. Bible said, Word of God, don't swear by the Bible, right? And don't swear by God. Is that true? And by heaven, if Brother Branham could stand this Bible open before me, and knowing there's a God in heaven, I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't see one thing. I just saw that cord. No longer wrapped around twice. I wasn't there to see a squirrel created. I was there for something a whole lot greater. Because I stood right there. I don't have to take even a prophet's word for it. Although I'm smart if I do. And I'm humble if I do. And I'm right if I do. And I certainly should. But you'll never tell me about that cord. Thick as my little finger. Now, what happened? He died upon Calvary. Making it all possible. That's why it happened. It couldn't happen without that. God wouldn't be visible without that today. That's why if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood cleanses. It's a beautiful thought tonight as we take communion, the broken body, the embers, the shed blood, where the life comes back upon, the little loaves of bread. We're the bread of God, you know, in a certain way. So that's it. So the brethren are here to serve now. We'll just pray over the emblems and you can come forward. Where's who's going to, right? Who's all serving? You're here? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the emblems that you brought before us, blessing the hands that prepared it, Lord, and the mouths that partake thereof. One also that made the wine, how grateful we are, Lord, that we can have consecrated hands making wine for a little church like this here and sent all the way down from Canada and Erie and different places, Lord, they are so good to us, and we appreciate that. Now, Father, we're so happy to all be together as one bread and one life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thereby and therefore partake. And may we in doing so, Lord, have all of our sins washed away. Stand clear before you, perfect by the blood, and perfect in the love of Almighty God, and perfect toward each other. No more foolishness, no more unsoundness amongst us, Lord, but just looking to you now, glorifying your name, helping and loving each other until the day star gives way to the great big glorious sun that will soon shine in our midst as we get taken up in the great rapture to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for your presence, which we know to be true. We thank you, Lord, for rivers of living water pouring out of our being. It's true, Lord. And surely it is as we give forth this word more and more voluminously, more and more carefully, what rivers of life they are, blending together until soon there's waters to swim across, yea, beyond that waters to carry us over, and surely it will, right into the glorious resurrection. So bless us together, Lord, and help us again, we pray, if we've got aught against anyone, anyone against us, Lord, you're truly forgive now. Clear all the things away, all the cobwebs, anything that's nasty or not upright, and just have a complete restoration and leave it all in your hands as we had to leave in your hands for Calvary and arise again. How true now to leave this in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lloyd's going to lead some songs here and the brethren come forward and you know how to come from the back and around. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your kindness to us, Lord, where we can come together and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth and according to revealed truth, Lord. We pray that you cleanse our hearts, all the necessary things within us, Lord, and bring our minds under perfect subjection to your word. We pray for good night's rest tonight, Father, bringing us together and helping us to serve you more firmly than ever in our lives, Father, as the prophet said, to be more and more sincere. So we just thank you for your grace as we go our separate ways to come again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus.